The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
So take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And we're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. And Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Let's pray. Be still, my soul. The waves and wind still know the voice of him who ruled them while he dwelt below. Father, as we come to you today, we come to you as we heard this morning as the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. We also come to you as the God who is our friend. And we also come to you as the God who raises the dead. And so we pray that you would comfort our hearts through your holy word. We pray that you would do for us in this time what we heard you do for us this morning. That you would be the God of all comfort. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold on, I told the teenagers that I would preach in less than 37 minutes, or I'd take them to Dairy Queen. Okay, this doesn't count against my time, but I don't know what one of these, oh, there it is. Okay. All right. Okay. The Bible presents friendship as a gift that is actually rooted and grounded in our friendship with God himself. The Bible presents God to us as a covenantal God, which means that the Bible presents God to us as a relational God, a God who enters into covenant relationship with his people. And that covenant relationship is sometimes described for us in terms of friendship. And so Isaiah 41:8, but your Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen. And then notice this, descendant of Abraham. God's talking, descendant of Abraham, my friend. Abraham, my friend. James 2:23, and Abraham was called the friend of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ also emphasizes friendship when in the upper room discourse, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And then he says to his disciples, I have called you friends. Vaughn Roberts, in a little book on friendship, says we human beings are made as relational creatures in the image of God, who is love. Above all, we were made to relate to Him, and without that relationship, we will always experience emptiness within. No, not even human relationships, however good they may be, can bring complete fulfillment. Only Jesus Christ can ultimately fulfill the hunger of our hearts. And there's a sense in which we can say that when God made us, He made us that we would enter into a friendship with Him, a saving friendship, a satisfying friendship, a covenantal friendship. And what Robert says is absolutely true. There is no human relationship in this world that can even compare to the friendship of God in Jesus Christ. But here's the beautiful thing. It's not like the Bible presents to us, well, friendship with God or friendship with people. The beautiful thing is that the Bible presents friendship as a gift. In fact, a necessary gift. If you are a person without friends, you are a person who's living a less than human existence. The friendship that God gives to us as a gift, in a sense, reflects the very reality that we were made for friendship. Think about this. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have not just eternally dwelt in perfectly happy society with each other, but there is friendship within the Godhead. And God made us for that. God made us not only to have friendship with Him through His Son, but God made us that we would have magnificently close, satisfying, intimate friendships in this life. The Bible presents friendship as a means of joy, a means of blessing, a means of encouragement, and a means of help. Friendship, true Bible friendship, is absolutely indispensable in this life. And there are so many proverbs. In fact, you're going to be hearing more about this, I'm sure, in the near future. But there's so many proverbs that teach us the invaluable treasure that is called friendship. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, I don't need any friends. Okay. You'll never have any friends. Okay. The person that doesn't think he needs a friend is a person who thinks he's smarter than God. Jesus actually, in this passage, exemplifies the beauty of such friendship, doesn't he? In fact, the language is somewhat striking. Here we are, we're reading about the eternal Son of God who has become flesh. He's God in human flesh. And we read things like this. Verse three, the sisters send word to Jesus saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." You know what Mary and Martha had no doubt about? Was Jesus' love for Lazarus. They knew that the moment that Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus was sick, that his friend, the one whom he loves, was sick, he would do something about it because that's what friends do. The passage goes on in other ways as well. In verse 5, that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. So in the text, don't miss. So, you know, it dawned on me actually as I was thinking about this text, because this is the text that came to my mind. We're so quick to get to verses 25 and 26. I'm the resurrection and the life. And that's good. But let's remember that Jesus had a deep, genuine love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he identifies Lazarus as his friend. You say, well, of course, Jesus, friend of sinners, we sing it. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Of course, Jesus was their friend. Well, let me just say that that's not exactly what John is getting at in the first part of chapter 11 here. What John is getting at is that Jesus' soul was knit to these three in the genuine intimacy of authentic friendship. Now, in the course of the narrative, what happens is that death breaks the bonds of that friendship. Lazarus was sick, and then Lazarus died. Now, I want you to see something that really should be striking to us. Again, we think of the resurrection of Lazarus. We think of the great I am statements of 25 and 26. But what I want you to see is I want you to notice in verse 33. Back up to verse 32. So, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." What a moving scene. What a gripping scene. She doesn't just holler out across the lawn, "If you'd only been here." She runs to him, falls at his feet, and no doubt with the most plaintive of tones and the deepest of tears, says, "If you'd have just been here, my brother would not have died." Now, I want to ask you something. As you read the beginning of this, it is peculiar, is it not? Lazarus is sick. I'm going to stay here for two more days until I go. And in fact, it's going to be for your advantage that I do that. And so, does Jesus know that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead? And the answer is he knows beyond all doubt that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he knows beyond all doubt that he's going to do it for the glory of the Father. And he knows beyond all doubt that he's going to do it to strengthen the faith of his disciples. There is not a doubt in the Son of God's mind that he's going to stand before the grave of a dead man and bring him back to life. And yet, as Mary is pleading with him at his feet, verse 33 says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. The Son of God, who infallibly knew what he was about to do, was moved with the deepest compassion as he saw Mary fall at his feet, overtaken by grief. And he himself was moved. He himself, notice the language, deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Jesus is troubled. You curious about that? Jesus says in verse 34, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The Son of God, who's about to overcome death at Lazarus's tomb, the Son of God, who has already identified himself as the resurrection and the life, sees what death has done to this person whom he loves, and he weeps. And so the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. You know, there's nothing romantic about death. Herman Bavinck says, death breaks the varied and wonderful bonds of life relations in this world. In comparison with life on this side of the grave, death results in non-being, the disturbing negation of the rich and joyful experience of life on earth. Louis Burkhoff, death is not a cessation of existence, but a severance of the natural relations of life. Brothers and sisters, I remind you today that death is not a friend. Death is an enemy. And it is an enemy that has been defeated, and it will be the last enemy to be defeated. Make no mistake about it. We do not celebrate death. Death is a cruel intruder into God's good world. Death is a cruel destroyer. In the book of Job, death is called the king of terrors. Death robs us of our temporal joys. Death robs us of our loved ones. And death relegates the joys of our deepest friendships to memories. Death has robbed us of one of our dearest friends. Because this last Monday, death robbed us of our friend George Venturella. George was a friend. And he was a friend to many because he simply loved God's people. If you ever came to a men's breakfast, you'd see some bent-over, bow-legged cowboy in that kitchen in physical pain, laboring to cook a meal for 50 guys. George was a friend because he had a joy in Jesus that was just contagious. I know that on the 11th, when we have his memorial, we're going to have some good George stories. But I want to just tell you that George had a simple childlike faith. And he'd come up to me sometimes and he would just tell me straight up, "Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about." "Pastor, I'm just an old, simple Pentecostal. I have no clue what you're talking about." But it was that simple childlike faith and joy in the Lord Jesus that made him a friend to many. You felt safe with George. He had a servant heart that made him a kind friend to so many. He really was a kind gift from our Heavenly Father. Right back there, the Sunday before I left to go on my trip, we're walking out and he looks at me and he says, "I love you, Pastor. I love you too, George." So, if we know the Son of God, who is the resurrection and the life, and this is the way that he responds when death severs a friendship in this life, what should we think? How should we think when dearest friends depart? We sang, by the way, "Be still my soul," when dearest friends depart and all is darkened in a veil of tears. We sang in the first hymn, "When we are called to part," it gives us inward pain. And so, my friends, if the Son of God, who knew he was going to raise Lazarus up from the dead, could stand at his grave and weep, let me say there is no virtue in keeping a stiff upper lip. Let us weep. It's okay to be sad. The gift of God has been temporarily taken from us. And our mourning is a measure of our love. It's not okay, however, to despair. Because we grieve, we most certainly grieve, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Because we know the one who right before he stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live." We don't despair in the face of death. In fact, we can stand defiant in the face of death. In fact, it's good for us to rejoice with George. George has entered into the joy of his master. George has entered into his eternal rest. For George, his faith on Monday became sight. We're still stuck here walking by faith. George sees face to face. Rejoice with George. The Savior who died for him, the Savior who was raised for him, the Savior whom he loved all of his days, he now sees face to face, and he is absolutely safe in the arms of Jesus. Rejoice with George. It's also good for us to rejoice that in Jesus, death has lost its sting. And so, Grace Community Church has had a rough last year. And I can't help while preaching to look back over there and notice there's an empty seat. Can't help but to look out at Carolyn, which I can't do right now. Notice the one who sat next to her for 20 years isn't there. But every time you see the empty seat, or every time you miss that kind smile, every time you remember a corny joke, every time you remember a proud Oki, rejoice because death lost its sting. And our resurrected King rendered death defeated. And Jesus describes the death of his friend Lazarus as Lazarus has fallen asleep. Do you know why Christians talk about those who fall asleep? It's because the sting has been taken out of death and we will wake up. It transforms death. To live as Christ, to die as gain. And on Monday, George experienced the greatest gain ever because his resurrected King gave the death blow to death through the empty tomb. And so be thankful. Through your tears, be thankful. It is good to have friends whose souls have been knit together to yours in Christ. Because if we are mutually knit together in the bonds of Jesus, those bonds transcend physical life and are never ultimately severed. And so whether it's Ricardo or whether it's Dave or whether it's Bob or whether it's Arnie or whether it's George, we're simply awaiting a reunion. It's but a brief eclipse that will pass. And once it does, it'll never be dark again. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who pastored 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia for many years, lost his wife when his kids were young, and they were driving home from the funeral, and one of the children asked Dr. Barnhouse, "Daddy, where's Mommy? She died. What does it mean to die?" And just then, a truck passed them on the highway. And it cast a shadow over their car. But then it was gone. He says, "Death, it's just like that shadow. Mommy just passed through the shadow. She's now in the light, as we one day will be too." Hugh Blatt says, "If we choose our friends in Christ, we need not fear parting, neither here nor ever. And we will have the secure joy and peace that comes from having a friend who is as one's own soul." Andrew Bonar was good friends with Robert Murray McShane. And McShane died at age 29. And Bonar wrote these words of his friend who died so young. "His tomb may be seen on the pathway at the northwest corner of St. Peter's burying ground. He has gone to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense until the day break and the shadows flee away." His work was finished. His heavenly Father had not another plant for him to water, nor another vine for him to train. And the Savior who so loved him was waiting to greet him with his own welcome. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." George has gone to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense until the day break and the shadows flee away. And there's no doubt that he heard those words by our Lord Jesus. And so when dearest friends depart, we remember that such parting is only temporary. "Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart and all is darkened in the veil of tears, then you will better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe your sorrows and your fears. Be still, my soul. Your Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last." Friends, I hope that you understand that there's only one way for each and every one of you, no matter how young or how old, to be free from the sting of death. There's only one way for you to escape eternal death. And that is to put your faith and trust in the one who has overcome death. Jesus could say to his disciples, if you believe in me, you will never see death. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the only way to have eternal life and to escape the fearful, frightful jaws of death. Believe in him. Believe in him. And you can both live and die in peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our dear friend George. And Lord, we do mean thank you for such a dear friend. And Father, we will miss him until we meet again. We pray that you would comfort our dear sister, Carolyn. And we pray that the testimony of George's life and even his death will be used by you to bring men and women and boys and girls into that eternal kingdom that will know no night. We ask this in the name of the one who wept at Lazarus's tomb and then raised him from the dead. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.